bit of Acts 2 and also Acts 17 this morning. We have finished up the book of James, and about three, 4 months ago, Ann and I went to the Creation Museum and the exhibit of the Ark over in Kentucky, and just really stirred by some of the things that were there. Wonderfully powerful aspects of God and His creation, and of the flood and all that that took place. And as I began to think about that, I began to be kind of stirred in my spirit about some of those things. And we're going to begin, after we return, we're going to be going next week to a wedding, but after we return, we're going to begin a series in the book of Genesis. And I've been thinking about this, and we're not going to go through the entire book of Genesis. People think, wow, we'll be here 5 years. No, we're not going to do that. But we're going to do some foundational aspects of Genesis. We're going to look at some foundational things of Genesis. Today, what I want to do is I want to tell you why I think that's important, as we kind of use this as a springboard into our Genesis study in a couple of weeks. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for today, and we praise you for your word. And we just ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to understand the importance that we have to be in your word, but also the importance to be able to understand some of the foundational truths of your word in order to be more effectively reaching those around us who don't know Christ. Open our hearts, as Dave said, and our minds to hear this important aspect of why we need to sometimes go back to those basics and the foundations of our faith. Help us, Lord, to do that to your glory and to your honor, and speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. There is something about God, I think, that every one of us as a believer really must hold as true. I think the most important thing that we need to do, especially during this time in our history, is the fact that God never changes. God never changes. We find this truth spoken many times in the scriptures about who he is and what he says about himself. In Malachi chapter 6, I think this is a powerful verse. God says, I, the Lord, do not change. I do not change. And Hebrews says of Jesus, he is the same yesterday and today, and he's forever the same. He has never changed. And then James, as we just studied in the book of James, says this, whatever is good and whatever is perfect comes to us from God above, who created all of heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes or casts shifting shadows. He's constant. He doesn't change. And as Christians, I think we must believe that the truth of his gospel also never changes. We're all familiar with John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Why was that? Because of this. Because of what Jesus did for us. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, as proclaimed, as prophesied. And he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Ann and I have recently read through a book by a man named Ken Ham. He was founder of Answers in Genesis. And the book is entitled, The Gospel Reset, Salvation Made Relevant. And as we read through this, it's a very powerful little book. But the overall point of Ken's book is this, that Americans in general, and even some of our churches today, have shifted from an Acts 2, or what we would call a Jewish mindset, to an Acts 17, or a Greek mindset. And therefore, as a church today, we have to acknowledge that there's been a shift, and we have to be willing to evaluate how we present the gospel, understanding, first of all, that the gospel itself has not and never will change. What does this mean, though, to us who are fundamental churches believing in the Word of God? All of us know Billy Graham, or knew of him, probably heard. How many of you have ever gone to a Billy Graham crusade? Anybody here ever do that? Okay, great, wonderful. Billy Graham, as you know, died on February 21st of this year. There was a headline about him that was very notable, and it said this: "There will never be another Billy Graham, because the world that made him possible is now gone." Commentator Tucker Carlson, if you know him on Fox News, said of Billy, he said, "He basically preached the Bible. In the America of that time," he said, "that was enough. People stopped him on the street to shake his hand. We live in a different country now, but Billy Graham never changed." In the book I mentioned about the gospel reset, Ken Ham made a statement that has really impacted me, and that's why I want to do this study in Genesis. And I believe that we as believers need to take this to heart, and I'm quoting now. He says, "Yes, the world has changed. We do live in a different country now, and another Billy Graham would not have the same response as the late Billy Graham, the evangelist, had. The gospel message has never changed, but the way in which it needs to be presented in a secularized culture does need to change. The way to present the gospel needs to be reset in the world that we live in now." What does he mean by that? Well, I think that what he's saying is this: we live in a culture today that no longer does what? It no longer tolerates or has the foundational information about God, about His Word, or about their need for salvation. The Bible and the principles of Christianity have been and continue to be kicked out of our public schools and have been replaced with, and this is my way of saying this, there's a real word for this, it's called moral relativism. What Pastor Larry says is, if it feels good for you, then it must be okay. That's what we've been indoctrinating our kids and our people with throughout the last two or three decades. Isn't it interesting that we as Americans have the most number of churches, the most number of Christian colleges, the most number of Christian schools in America, in the entire world, seminaries and resources and media? We've got more than any other country in the entire world. But the reality is, the sad reality is, we are becoming less Christian every day. And our influence as a church is being slowly purged from our nation's conscience. We never don't say anymore Merry Christmas. We say what? Happy Holidays. We say all kinds of things as a nation that we never did before. And I want to understand this. That's relevant to us as believers. Why? Because God's message has not changed, but the way people think do, and it has changed. That's why we must speak the truth of the Scripture in the language of the culture today. Now bear with me. What we have today is a widening of what I would believe is the communication gap between the values of the older generation and the younger generations that have followed. The older generation had a Christianized worldview, but younger generations do not. And a large part of this, I believe, is because they have become more secularized through education and the culture of the day. And understanding these differences, I think, is important for us. And it's the essential first step to having an impact on these generations with the gospel. When you look at Acts chapter 2, and if you're there, turn with me. In Acts chapter 2, Peter spoke to an audience that already knew what the Bible or the Scriptures taught about creation, about sin, and about other topics. When you look at Acts chapter 2 and you see what he was speaking to, these were people who were God-fearing people. They understood the Scripture. They understood the basic tenets of those Scriptures. So that when Peter is speaking to them, he has a receptive audience. They know exactly where he's coming from, and they were pricked in their hearts when they heard about what he said. When Peter said the word God, who did they think of? They would have thought about the one God, the creator of Genesis. Did they know what was meant by the word sin? Yes, they did. Absolutely. They also knew about Adam and Eve and the fall of man. And they knew that they were sinners. They knew that death was in the world. They knew why death was in the world. They knew death was because of sin. They knew about blood sacrifices and atonement. When you look at some of the things that, he addresses here, he had an audience that knew what they were saying. Look in verse 25 of Acts chapter 2. He says, David says of him. Well, now, some people today would say, David, who is David? They don't even know who David is. But Peter spoke to people who knew who David was. They knew the scriptures. They had been taught the scriptures. And so he begins there in verse 25. He begins to talk about David. In verse 16, notice we go back to verse 16, and David says here, he says, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And he reads Joel. They would have known about who Joel was. They would have read that. They would have known it. The foundational principles of God's word were there for those people to be able to hear. Peter approached them with the foundations of the word of God that they would have understood. And in the end, when he talked to them, he spoke to them about the resurrection. Look at verse 34. He says, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but in himself he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So when he's talking about Jesus and the resurrection, they would have known that it was Jesus that those prophets were speaking about. We have a different culture today. The point is, they possessed the foundational knowledge necessary to be able to understand the message of salvation, so that when Peter used biblical terminology, his audience would understand the meaning the same way he did. America used to have an Acts 2 type of culture. America used to have a biblical foundation in its churches, but that's going away. Many people today do not have any concept of the principles and of the truths of the Word of God. They don't understand what the meaning of these Christian terms or ideas is. Now, I've got a chart here. I'm going to ask you some questions. Okay, there's a quiz today. So all you got to do is raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Okay, you're going to be able to answer at least one of these things when I ask you about that. I want you to take a look at this chart, and I want to find out where you are on it. And I want you to think about your children. I want you to think about your grandchildren and your co-workers, the people that you spend the most time with. Where are they on this chart? How many of you were born between 1925 and 1945? Anybody in here? Raise your hand up high. Take a look around, young people. You've got five people that were born during that period of time. You guys are called the silent generation. You know why? Because you didn't protest. There was no big protest that was during your generation. We're not going to talk about all of them, but that's yours. How many of you were born between 1946 and 64? Raise your hands. Oh, so we have the majority of the people in this room are baby boomers. Baby boomers. How about 1965 to 79, Generation X? If you're a Generation Xer, oh, we don't have any Generation X. How about between 1979 and 85? Xennials, okay? Now, you would also probably be, some of you, and understand, these are approximately, some of them overlap. How about 82 to 2002? How many were born in 82 to 2002? Okay, so you're an Xer of some kind, okay? You're either a millennial Xer or you're a Generation Xer. The next one is 2002 to 2012. They're all downstairs. How about 2013 to 25? They're all downstairs. When you think about this, here's my point. Those are all different generations. And all of you come from one of those generations. And did you know, though, and by the way, these are, like I said, these are all approximate. So, you know, you're going to follow one of those. Did you know that different generations do what? They speak different languages. They don't all say the same thing. And we've seen this happen. Different generations speak different languages. As an example, years ago, when someone would ask or say the word God in a public school, most kids and teachers thought of the creator God of the Bible. But today, most of them would probably ask, well, what God are you referring to? Who are you talking about? Years ago, if you said, let's read a Bible story, in that context, most kids would anticipate hearing something that happened in the history from the Bible, a Bible story. But if you say Bible story today, many kids and adults think what? Fiction. They think fairy tale. Many do not see the Bible as the authoritative, trustworthy, infallible, or inerrant Word of God, because largely they have been indoctrinated by secular culture and education. As a result, they dismiss the scriptures as being fairy tales. Another thing to note is that with these generational differences, and every one of you has different generational things, we've got a great mix here in this church. The same words, though, can have different meanings, depending on who's listening. I like Ken M. He illustrates this by telling that when he and his wife came to America in 1987, he realized that he was speaking English. But what he was saying was not being conveyed in the right way to the people who were in America. Sometimes he would say things that made no sense to them. He would say, I need to find a petrol station. They'd all look at him and say, what? What are you talking about? Petrol? Gas. I need something to put in my car and make it go. Well, that's a gas station. One of his most embarrassing moments that he had, he told someone on the phone that he was going to go and nurse his baby. There was a long silence on the other end of the phone. I'm going to go nurse my baby. No response. He didn't understand that the reason for that long silence was that on the other hand, the person on the other end had understood nursing your baby to be breastfeeding. In America, they say breastfeeding. In Australia, it means you're going to hold the baby. You're going to hug the baby. That's true with generational people, isn't it? We have differences in the way in which we approach things. Here's the point. Here's what I want us to understand is this. We need, and we have to, know how people understand the words that we are saying when we are sharing to them the gospel. We need to know where they're coming from and what it is. Don't assume that they know what you're talking about. We also need to realize and wake up to this fact. And this is a study that really surprised me. There's a study by the Americas Research Group that was done in 2015. Here's what they found. Here's what they found. Very staggering. 22% of the people who were in their 60s. How many of you are in your 60s? All right, a lot of you. 22% of your people used to go to church and they have now stopped attending. They used to go to church and they now stopped attending. 53% of millennials, how many millennials do we have here? 53% of your people in your generation have done the same thing. They used to go to church and now that statistic is raising up more and more as we go along. That should alarm us. 53% of the millennials have done the very same thing. They went to church. Well, many of this happens after they leave home and they go on to college. Why? I believe a large part of it is because of this. I think that we as a church, and I'm talking about church as a whole, we as a church in America have not done what? We have not equipped our people on how to answer today's skeptical questions that have caused many to doubt the Bible and its validity and its relevance. I think we have missed the boat in teaching our kids about the relevance of the Scripture. We've not taught them apologetics, which is nothing more than how do you defend your faith. We've dropped the ball on that. They need to understand the basics of the faith if they're going to be able to survive in this world. I think that in large part is because many have been taught, and even sadly, in Christian colleges and schools and seminaries, that they don't believe, and they don't have to believe, in a literal Genesis. Many have been taught that it doesn't really matter how you view Genesis, but it does. How you see Genesis determines how you will interpret and understand the rest of the Scriptures. If Genesis, I believe this, if Genesis cannot be trusted to be an accurate account of man's beginnings and the origin of sin and God's provision of salvation, then how can we trust or even understand any other books of the Bible and their true claims? If we today, along with future generations, are going to be effectively presenting the gospel, we must have a strong foundational understanding of the Bible. In many churches, there has been an ignorance or a compromise of the Genesis account, And I believe, therefore, America is no longer an Acts 2 culture. Acts 2 being to those people who understood the foundations of the Bible. It isn't the government's job to equip the people with the scripture. That is the responsibility of parents and of the church locally. So, the big question here, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How many of you know the term, it's Greek to me? It's Greek to me. Yeah, what's that mean? It's Greek to me. Yeah, that's exactly right, Tom. I don't know. I don't understand it. When you have that idiom, it means, I don't really understand. When Paul spoke to the Greeks in Acts chapter 17, and turn with me there now to Acts 17. When he spoke to the Greeks in Acts chapter 17 about Christ and the resurrection, their response was, what would this idle babbler wish to say? That was in verse 18 in the text that I read this morning. He got done, he says, what would this idle babbler wish to say? You don't understand what he's talking about. Paul's message was foolishness to them. Paul preached an Acts 2 type of sermon, but he got a different response than Peter did in the account in Acts 2. Paul would later write this. This is what we need to understand. He would say, we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to Gentiles, it's foolishness. Why? Because it was Greek to them. They didn't understand. They didn't know what was going on. They had no concept of the one creator as the Jews did, or the history of Adam and Eve, and the fall of the sacrificial system. Why? Because they had a wrong foundation. They didn't have a basic foundation. As you read of Paul's life, you will notice that when he went to Thessalonica, and he went to Berea before he went to Athens, and then he went to Athens, he would go to the synagogues. And he would talk to the Jews. There were Jews there. And you'll also notice, I'm going to give you some verses in Acts 17. They were God-fearing Greeks. So when he went to the synagogues, they had Jews, but they also had God-fearing Greeks. Acts 17, verses 1 and 4. Write that down and look it up. Acts chapter 17, verses 10, 12, and 17. They always says that they had God-fearing Greeks. God-fearing Greeks who were familiar with the foundation of God and His Word, because they had been reading about that in the synagogue. But in the marketplace, in the world out there, where he proclaimed Christ and the resurrection, they thought he was foolish. Why? Because I believe they had no biblical foundation. And Paul recognized that in his Acts 17 sermon. So Paul did this. He took them to the Creator God. Notice with me in verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. If you're in Acts 17, notice this. Kind of a transition here for Paul. Areopagus stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and they invited him, by the way. When he talked to them, they didn't just say, well, it's foolishness, we don't want to hear anymore. No, they were very curious. They wanted to know. There are people that you deal with every day, and you need to be willing to sit down and talk with them about the Word of God. They may not first respond to you. They may think you're crazy, but do this. Don't give up. Be willing to engage them, be willing to talk with them, and you may have to take them back to the very foundations of the Word of God, back to Genesis. You may have to do that. That's what Paul did. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, so they were people who worshiped something, while I was doing that, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made this world. He acknowledges that he was the creator. He took you back to the beginning, that he was the creator of the world, who made this world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And he goes on to talk and explain who this God was, that he has this plan, that he wants you to come back into fellowship with him. And he's calling you to do that. But he spoke to them in terms of basic foundational truths. He had to go back to those foundations. God-fearing, they weren't God-fearing people in that sense. They had no biblical foundation, so he took them back to that. We live in a culture today that is more and more becoming a Greek culture in that sense, that does not even understand the foundational teachings of the Bible. And we also have what? We also have a church culture today which is the sad part. We have a church culture that I believe is moving more and more, and I'm going to be very bold here, to the lies of Satan concerning those foundations and those fundamental truths of God's Word. And I'm saying it's time to take that back. It's time as a church to make sure that we are equipping ourselves with the fundamental words of God. We need to get back to understanding the basics in order to be able to be more effectively reaching our Greek culture for Jesus Christ, which Paul did in Acts chapter 17. Ken Ham made this observation, and I want to read this to you. Interesting statement. Does he know all things? No, but he has a very good handle on some of these things. He says this: in my opinion, Christians have a problem. Around 90 to 95% of kids from church homes go to the Greek education system. They're turning into Greeks. They use the Greek internet and watch the Greek television and read Greek magazines and books. They may be in our Sunday schools, and we may be preaching to them and teaching them about Jesus on the cross and telling them to trust Christ, but they spend the majority of their lives on the Greek road, so they don't understand or respond to the gospel. And it's sad that a lot of churches today are not teaching our young people how to defend their faith. And I think that's why it's important to be able to go back to the foundations and the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God. And I think we do that in different ways. It's time to do that in different ways. First of all, we are to preach the gospel. Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We are mandated as a believer to do that. We are also to be effectively doing His work. How do we do that? Well, we effectively give answers for what we believe. We give answers effectively for what we believe. And we do that by this: sanctifying Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. What's Peter saying? He says, you need to be ready. You need to have a handle on the Word of God in its truth and its accuracy, so that it can be powerfully talking to people about their need for Jesus Christ. And lastly, we do that by a motivation, as Jude said. I want you to contend for the faith. I want you to contend for the faith. To be willing to stand up for what's right and state what's true. Will you be popular? No, you will not. You may not even be popular with people in the church. Not this church, I'm talking about the church as a whole. You may be talking to someone and you're going to talk to them about the fundamentals of the Word of God and the basic tenets of the Word of God. They're going to say, no, I don't believe that. We're going to look at some of those things when we look at Genesis. But you need to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, which is the gospel. The foundational, fundamental truths of the Word of God are important. We live in a cultural day that is rapidly moving away from that. It's a Greek culture in that sense. But we need to be still proclaiming the gospel to them. We need to understand where their thinking is coming from, and then we need to be able to direct them to what God's Word says and accept that for our own hearts as truth. Undivided, irrefutable, inerrant truth. And God will bless us for that. So I'm anticipating that. Be reading through the book of Genesis. Be looking to it and be open to what God says about His Word. Not to what your or my preconceived notions might be, but be open to what God says about that, and He will bless you for it. Father, we pray that You would help us to be grounded in the Word of God, to have the foundational principles, to be able to be a person who is able to stand up and defend the hope that we have. Why do we have this hope in Jesus Christ? And that we would be grounded in that, and that we would then be able to teach our children those truths and help them to be effective workers for Jesus Christ. For Your honor and Your glory, we pray Your Holy Spirit would speak now through us and through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.